We're in Philippians chapter 4. It's my intention to complete Philippians this evening in our study. And it's my intention, the Lord willing, to begin a study in the book of James next Wednesday evening. And so I suggest that you might want to read through chapter 1, maybe every day for the rest of the, or for the coming week. And then continue doing that until we finish chapter 1. I'm guessing you'll learn some things if you'll do it that way. Well, in our study tonight, and you should have some notes, we've got to get the first line with a blank, don't we? So don't wait too long to get your notes out and get started. We have Paul's expression of thanks for the Philippians' gift. Paul's expression of thanks for the Philippians' gifts. As believers, we have many things for which we should be thankful. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We are there urged and commanded to thank God for everything. Last week, I preached through Philippians 4, 1 through 9, in which we found Philippians 4, 6 and 7, which say this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And it sounds to me like we're to be giving that thanks while we are making our requests known to God, okay, for the way he's going to answer it. And that word "be careful" means don't be full of care about anything. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When you pray, it is good to think that God is going to answer that with a yes, with a no, or with a not right now answer. And we need to be thanking him in advance for the answers he gives us, even if they are not what we were wanting to hear. Okay? God knows better than we do. Let him determine what is best for us. Oh, I know. I think I know what's best for me, right? My father had different ideas. He thought some other things were best for me. Who won? It wasn't I, I'll assure you that. We know that our Heavenly Father is perfect, and he is omniscient, and he knows, and we want what he wants. I remind you that the purpose of Paul's writing Philippians was to say thank you for a gift the church at Philippi had sent to him while he was a prisoner in Rome. In Philippians 4, 10 through 20, we see Paul's expression of thanks for the Philippians' gift. We begin in verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly" suggests that Paul rejoiced very much as a saved man in the person of the Lord and in the Lord's constant care of him. As translated, "that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again" indicates the content of Paul's rejoicing. But it may instead indicate the reason for Paul's rejoicing by your understanding that the word translated "that" is often translated "because," in the sense of, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because now at the last Your care of me has flourished again. The same Greek word is translated in both ways throughout the New Testament. Whether it should be understood as that or as because is determined by the context. So you have to take it in its context and figure out which one makes better sense. The problem is that in this verse, both ways make good sense. So we really can't make a discernment as to which it should be. We'll go with what they did. They did it that, indicating the content, but it could have been the cause also. Now at the last means now at last. Your care of me suggests that as the Philippian believers thought of the Apostle Paul, they did something for him because they indeed cared for him. Remember, he had brought the gospel to them in the first place. Hath flourished again is has grown again or has bloomed again. Wherein, in which, and refers to your care of me, ye were also careful, suggests that you were concerned. Its tense implies continuing or repeated action in past time. In other words, this was an ongoing concern that they had, but he lacked opportunity. It suggests, but you were having no opportunity. Although they were concerned for the Apostle Paul and could pray, there was not a lot they could do in order to help him. If you will recall a map that shows Italy and Greece, Philippi was located way up in the northern area of Greece on the east side of Greece. To get to Rome, you had to go around the boot, which was Italy, to the west side of it. So there was quite a distance, and travel would have been difficult. It's not like they could hop an airplane and be there in an hour or two. Although they were concerned, they were a long way away, and they just wasn't a lot they could do. You've been in situations like that where you really couldn't do anything at all about what you were concerned for. What they could do was pray, and they probably did a lot of that. They were in Philippi, he was in Rome. A great distance separated them from each other, so they didn't have much opportunity to go to Rome, locate Paul, and give him a gift. Back to verse 11 now. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. As most of you know by this time, my wife and I grew up in the state of Illinois. We then moved to the state of North Carolina. We then moved to the state of Utah. We then moved back to the state of North Carolina. Then we moved to the state of Florida. And then we moved back to the state of North Carolina. And so we teased each other with this verse. In whatsoever state I am, therewith I'm content. And we were. We had good ministries in all of these places. Although I have only been here at Calvary Baptist a short while, your care of me is greatly appreciated. You've all gone out of your way to welcome me and to treat me with kindness, and I sincerely appreciate it in all that you've done for me. I especially appreciate your genuineness. I don't do well with phonies, okay? God knew that I needed this ministry as much as, if not more than, you needed my ministry. And I say thank you for this opportunity and privilege that you have given to me. Going on to verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. In verse 11, Paul hastens to add that he's not speaking to the Philippian believers out of need, but that he is speaking to them regarding a desire or an attitude of mind. Not that I speak in respect of mine or of want is not that I, meaning Paul, am speaking in relation to need, want or lack or need. Lack or poverty. You see, Paul's needs had been met. The Philippian believers would like to have done more for him, but Paul's needs had been met in spite of the fact that they were not able to do more for him. Finally, when they did something for him, his needs were met in an even greater way. 4 introduces Paul's explanation of the reason he is not speaking in respect of want, and it's used in the sense of because. I have learned implies that Paul had learned this through his experience rather than through someone's teaching him. It's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. He went through a learning process in the past, and now he knows that process. He has learned it. In whatsoever state I am is simply in what things I am. What Paul has learned to be content, or is to be content or to be self-sufficient. He was not looking for handouts from anyone. I really tire of hearing preachers that are looking for handouts. If I sense that's going on, they'll not get anything from me. I don't mind giving something to them, but when I sense they're seeking handouts, it turns me off pretty quickly. And of course, I feel like as a pastor, I can criticize my own group. I've been in the business long enough as a pastor that I recognize some things that are done as tactics, and I find them repulsive. So if you're going to be a pastor or a missionary, and you're going to come to my church, you'd be forewarned. We won't have it. He's learned. God was there to meet his needs, and God had met all of his needs. It indicates that he was not concerned about being wealthy. He was only concerned that God would meet his needs, which he had done repeatedly. Verse 12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 12 is elaborating on what Paul means by I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know is used in the sense of I see, I perceive, or I recognize, and it's used twice for emphasis. Paul knows 2 things. He knows how to be abased. He also knows how to abound. To be abased means to be humbled, or to be made humble. Paul has learned how to be humble. You suppose he was a proud Pharisee? I'm sure he was. God showed him that that wasn't good. God has a way of showing us things, doesn't he? Paul also learned the other extreme, how to abound, that is, how to have an abundance or how to be rich. Everywhere. And in all things is literally in every and in all. There's a contrast here between the singular and the plural in this statement. However, what it refers to is not stated in the text. But the context suggests in every circumstance and in all circumstances. Or in every situation and in all situations. We go through a lot of circumstances or situations in our lives. We need to be content knowing that God is in control and we want what He wants for us. That's not always an easy thing to experience, as some of you well know. I am instructed implies I am taught fully. Its tense indicates that its action was completed in the past and that its result has continued on. It is literally, I have been fully taught, and it has been translated in a way which emphasizes its existing result. To be full means to be satisfied or to eat one's fill. And to be hungry means to suffer hunger or to hunger. He had experienced both extremes and knew how to manage in either situation. That's a struggle, isn't it? How to be full and how to be hungry. The full is easier than the hungry, okay? And yet, if he was hungry, it was within the will of God. And to abound means to have an abundance. Paul has also learned how to suffer need, how to lack, how to be lacking, how to go without, or how to come short of. Paul had experienced having plenty as well as having to go without. Some of you had to learn a lot of how to go without when you were growing up. Some of you might have had everything given to you that you could ever imagine. You need to know both extremes. We'll take what God sends our way, won't we? Paul had learned how to suffer need, how to go without. Verse 13 is usually quoted, but not necessarily in accordance with what's proper. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do means I have power to do, I'm competent to do, or perhaps I am able to do. He says, I can do all things. It indicates what Paul can do, but it does not mean that he can do everything under the sun. In the context, I can do all things means that Paul is able both to be humbled and to abound, to be hungry and to have plenty to eat, and to abound and to suffer need. All things is limited to those things which are within the will of God for Paul. This, of course, is consistent with Psalm 32:8, which speaks of God's direction in life, and with Romans 8:28, which indicates that everything entering the life of a believer is for his ultimate good, and with 1 Corinthians 10:13, which speaks of a limit beyond which God will not allow a believer to be tempted, tried, or tested. Are you in the middle of a trial right now? I'm guessing that some of you are. In fact, I know that some of you are. Remember, God is sovereign and in control. And that includes in control of the timing of things. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. You've herded some children around. You have to keep after them. Not that way, this way. You don't go there, go this way. Suppose God does that to us too? I'm guessing he might. God may be using whatever trial you're experiencing to teach you something you need to learn and also to guide you. We've all been through trials. We've all needed to learn some things. Sometimes it was a reinforcement of what we'd already thought we had learned. Sometimes it's just to trust him more fully. Romans 8:28, we know that all things, not just some things, But all things work together for good to them that love God. Let me ask you, do you love God? Yes, you do. Do all things work for your good then? Yes, they do, because God controls it. Have you ever had trouble figuring out how this could possibly be for your good? We've all had that problem, but we know it is because God said so. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Are you one of the called according to his purpose? And if you're a saved person, the answer to that is yes. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I should read another statement I have in my notes. My eyes seem to be skipping paragraphs tonight. I'm sorry about that. Whatever you are experiencing in life is being allowed by God for your good, even though it may not seem that way at the time or right now. But you know it is, because God said so. Does that take away the discouragement when you lose a loved one, a spouse? You've been through that, many of you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation, that word can be also understood as test or trial, taken you such as is common to man. You know, everybody gets these things. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, which means permit or allow you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able, above your endurance level, but will with the temptation or test or trial also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God is in control of whatever is happening and will not allow the trial or test to go beyond the level you can take, because the situation is never out of God's control. And what you can take today after you've been saved for 20 or 30 or 40 years isn't the same thing you could have taken when you had only been saved for 2 years. You have a growth that helps. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me indicates the means by which Paul is able to do all things. Through suggests by means of, and Christ is the one who enables Paul to do all things. Which strengtheneth me is the one who strengthens me. And the tense of strengtheneth indicates that its action is continuous. Who is always strengthening me? Christ is always the source of Paul's strength and always enables him to do all things which are his will for Paul to do. When God wills for us to do something, he will also enable us to do it. There's not a closed door that God can't open. And sometimes people think that's the only door that's possible for them to go through, but maybe God is trying to keep that door shut and open another one. Look around. Maybe there's another one not too far distant from it. Verse 14, notwithstanding, in any case, or but, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Ye have done well as you did rightly, or you did correctly, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. That ye did communicate with means that you took a sympathetic interest in my affliction, my oppression, my tribulation. It is referring to the time of Paul's imprisonment. That was quite a trial for him to undergo and to endure. When the Philippian believers had recently sent a gift to him for which he is now writing this thank you note. Although God was already meeting Paul's needs without the help of the Philippian believers, God used their gift to further meet his needs. He could have done without it, but it was nice to receive it within the will of God. Verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. In verse 15, Paul is simply reminding the Philippian believers something about something they already knew. Now ye Philippians know also is now you Philippians recognize also. And what they recognize is that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. In the beginning of the gospel implies at the time the gospel was first beginning to be proclaimed in Achaia or southern Greece. This is made clear, more clear by the clause, when I departed from Macedonia. Now let me give you a geography lesson here. Philippi is in Macedonia. Thessalonica is in Macedonia. Berea is in Macedonia. When Paul fled for his life from Berea, he fled to Athens, which was in Achaia, which is southern Greece. This is the time it's talking about. So Paul had come to Macedonia, northern Greece, following the Macedonian vision in Acts 16:11, and he departed from Macedonia when he left Berea for Athens in Acts 17:15. Paul is referring to the early stages of his preaching the gospel in Achaia. Corinth was also there, and after he stayed in Athens a while, he went to Corinth. It is after he had left Macedonia, where he had been beaten in Philippi, forced out of Thessalonica, and forced to flee from Berea, and had come to Athens. No church, but ye only, indicates that the only church that helped him financially, that sent anything at all to him, I shouldn't say financially, it might not have been money, except the one in Philippi. Communicated means gave or contributed a share. With me means with Paul. And when connected with communicated, it means that no church made me its partner. As concerning giving and receiving means in the matter of giving and receiving. Only the church at Philippi gave to Paul financially, which enabled him not to have to work all the time, but enabled him to witness to people throughout the day. In verse 16, we read, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Thessalonica was where he stopped after he left Philippi, before he went to Berea. For is the word ordinarily translated because, and that's the way you should understand it in this verse here. Even in Thessalonica, the Philippian believers had sent something to assist Paul, and Paul was in Thessalonica before he was able to go to Achaia. He was still in Macedonia at the time they helped him, so their giving in Thessalonica was done before their giving in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia. Ye sent, you Philippian believers sent, once and again is literally both once and twice. But when once and again are used together, it means several times. It's not limited to two. Unto my necessity suggests unto my need. While he was still in Thessalonica, the church at Philippi had sent gifts to Paul on several occasions for the purpose of meeting his needs. In God's timing, their gifts always arrived just on time. Isn't that an interesting statement? I put that one in there. I don't think that's in my commentary. I should have written it in there when I wrote that thing, but I didn't think of it then. I thought of it this morning. Philippians 4:17 goes on, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Here's a disclaimer. It's not because I desire or I am wishing for a gift, but I desire introduces a strong contrast and means, but I'm wishing for fruit that may abound, fruit which increases to your account. Rather than giving gifts to him, Paul wants the Philippian believers to be fruitful in their Christian lives and therefore pleasing to God. Now, as I read that, it says to me that I want you to be living in a way that is pleasing to God. That would be such a blessing. And I know that you're already doing a lot of that. Just keep going after it. Verse 18, but I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But I have all means, I have received all things in full. And what it means is that Paul's needs have been met. And I abound, I have an abundance, or I am rich. And he's describing his current situation in life as he's in prison, perhaps chained between two guards. I am full, literally means I have been filled, or I have been filled full. As a result of Paul's having been filled in the past, it means I am full in the present. I have been well supplied, or I am well supplied. Having received of Epaphroditus is because I received from Epaphroditus. He is the one who had delivered the gift from the Philippian believers to the Apostle Paul in Rome. And he's the one who's going to carry this epistle back to Philippi. The things which were sent from you is literally the things from you. It indicates that the church at Philippi had sent the gift and that Epaphroditus had taken it with him and had delivered it to Paul on their behalf. An odor of a sweet smell may be taken literally, indicating that they had sent him some sort of perfume. I don't think that's the best way to take it. However, it seems better understood in a figurative sense, indicates that their gift had a pleasant aroma before God. An odor of a sweet smell is a combination of two words which mean basically the same thing. The first one means a fragrance or an odor, and the second one means an aroma or a fragrance. When used together, they're understood as a fragrant odor or fragrant aroma. A sacrifice acceptable is another way of saying an odor of a sweet smell. This sacrifice is the gift which they had sent to the Apostle Paul, and no one really knows what the gift was. So speculation about it is useless. It's interesting, you can think about it, but the fact is you cannot confirm that your thinking is correct. Acceptable is welcome. It was both acceptable and welcome as far as Paul was concerned and also as far as God was concerned, as well-pleasing to God indicates. It does not mean that God delights in fragrant odors. It means that their act of giving this gift to the Apostle Paul was pleasing to God. It is reminiscent of what Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:2, which says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Okay? "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Of course, Paul's God is God the Father, the God of heaven. The same God Paul had been proclaiming to the Philippian believers and in whom the Philippian believers had believed. He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we are believers, he's also our God. "Shall supply" means will make full, will fill, or will fill full, and it's predicting something which will definitely occur in the future. "All your need" means your every necessity. "According to his riches in glory" means according to his heavenly riches. God's wealth is limitless. He's able to meet every need these Philippian believers will ever have. You suppose God's capable of meeting every need you'll ever have? Of course he will. He's capable. He meets them in a way that's pleasing to him, not necessarily in the way you were hoping for, but accept it as God's will. It is possible that "in glory" should be connected with "shall supply" rather than with "riches." And if so, it would be understood in the sense of "shall gloriously supply." It doesn't change the meaning of the verse. "By Christ Jesus" means in, or may mean in the person of Christ Jesus, or it may mean through Christ Jesus in the sense of by or by means of Christ Jesus. Frankly, both may be true. As a result of their having given sacrificially to the Apostle Paul, this promise indicates that their physical and financial needs will in turn be met. But this is not a general promise made for all believers who are not necessarily even living for the Lord. They like to claim it sometimes, but that it's not going to fly. God's meeting of the Philippian believers' needs will come as a result of their sacrificial giving in meeting Paul's need. It seems to me that it's consistent with "whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap" in Galatians 6:7. "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." You notice I did not say amen. That's the way the Methodists do it. I'm a Baptist. We say amen. Now continues the thought. Same word translated "but" in verse 19. "Unto God and our Father" indicates that God is our Father, and he is our God. He's both. It is possible that "our" is limited to Paul, but it likely includes Timothy and the saints in Philippi as well, and it certainly seems to me to be true of all believers everywhere. "Be" indicates that Paul is expressing a wish, and it's understood in the sense of "may glory be unto our God and Father forever and ever." Glory is what Paul wishes for God the Father. "The" appears before "glory" in the Greek text to indicate that it is the sum total of all the glory there is that Paul wants to be given to God the Father. God the Father always needs to get the glory in whatever we as individuals or we as a church do. "Forever and ever, unto the ages of the ages." Amen is a formula which Paul places at the end of a benediction, meaning so be it, so let it be true or truly. As we move on into verses 21 through 23, we see Paul's concluding greetings and benediction. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Salute is a command meaning greet. Every saint is each saint and implies that the Philippian believers are to greet every individual believer. A saint is someone who has been set apart in Christ, and it's true of every believer because every believer is a saint. They don't always act like it, but they still are, all right? As such, he's a sanctified one or a holy one. Every saint in Christ Jesus tells where these believers are set apart. They're set apart for God and his use in the person of Christ. The brethren is simply the brothers and refers to fellow believers which are with me, indicates that Paul is not alone. There are some believers with him in the prisons back then. It was sometimes true that friends or relatives could come and visit. And Paul had guests in his house that he was renting while a prisoner, house arrest. And all of them are sending greetings to the Philippian believers. Greet is the same word translated salute. In the beginning of this verse, it means the same thing. You is plural, referring to the Philippian believers. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. All the saved people in contact with Paul in Rome, is the reference. They are saints in that the Holy Spirit has sanctified them or set them apart in Christ at the time of their salvation. Once again, salute is greet. You is plural, referring to the saints in Philippi to whom the letter is addressed. Chiefly means especially or particularly. They that are of Caesar's household, they are the ones who are greeting the Philippian believers. Well, who are they? It implies that some within Caesar's household have actually been saved and are now sending greetings to the Philippian believers. Thus, Paul's ministry while in prison has been fruitful in that even some of Caesar's very own household have been born again and are living as Christians. Now, who are they? We don't know, but here's my guess. It likely refers to some of the slaves or servants in Caesar's household or to some of the soldiers in the Praetorian Guard who had been saved as a result of their contact with Paul rather than to members of Caesar's immediate family. If you were a Roman soldier and you were one of those assigned to guard Paul, and you were chained to him, do you really think you wouldn't have heard the gospel multiple times? Especially if you were there very long. And when people like Luke or Timothy or others would come and visit, you suppose that the guard would hear the conversations about the Lord and what he was doing and had done? You suppose God was getting missionaries in the Praetorian Guard ready to be shipped all over the Roman world? Could be. We don't know. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. As Paul closes his epistle, he wishes another blessing on the Philippian believers. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The favor, the gracious care, the goodwill of our Lord Jesus Christ. It may mean that it is the Lord Jesus Christ's grace or that this grace comes from him, there's really no difference in meaning because his grace comes from him anyway. Be with you all indicates that Paul wants this grace to be present in abundance among the Philippian believers. And Paul closes his letter with amen, which truly it means truly or so be it. So how are you doing? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Hopefully you're not still trying to earn your way to heaven. Are you thankful? Here's an assignment for you this week if you get time. Sit down by yourself this week and think through or write a list of things for which you are thankful. And then thank God for each one of them. You need help? I'm here for that reason. I'd be glad to help you. You need to know how to get to heaven? I can show you. You need help to understand the Bible? I'd love to help you with that too. In fact, that's what a pastor's job's all about, if I understand the Bible. And we say amen to that message and to that book. Again, if you didn't get one, there's a commentary on Philippians in a box up here for one to a family. Come get it after the service. And in the event you couldn't keep up with my rapid firing of these words out, there are three copies, not just two this time, but three copies of the answers on the front pew. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have the privilege and opportunity to come tonight and study thy word. Help us to understand it. Help us to retain it. Help us to learn from it that we might be able to go out and live more fully for thee. Bless these dear folks as we enter into our prayer time in Jesus' name. Amen.